Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Exodus 22 and verses 1 to 15, and then also from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verses 6 to 15. First of all, from Exodus 22, verses 1 to 15. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. If the thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. If the sun has risen on him, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. He should make full restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the theft is certainly found alive in his hand, whether it is an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall restore double. If a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed and lets loose his animal, and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. If fire breaks out and catches in thorns, so that stacked grain, standing grain, or the field is consumed, he who kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. If a man delivers to his neighbor money or articles to keep, and it is stolen out of the man's house, if the thief is found, he shall pay double. If the thief is not found, then the master of the house shall be brought to the judges to see whether he has put his hand into his neighbor's goods. For any kind of trespass, whether it concerns an ox, a donkey, a sheep, or clothing, or for any kind of lost thing which another claims to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whomever the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. If a man delivers to his neighbor a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or any animal to keep, and it dies, is hurt, or driven away, no one seeing it, then an oath of the Lord shall be between them both, that he has not put his hand into his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept that, and he shall not make it good. But if in fact it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to the owner of it. If it is torn to pieces by a beast, then he shall bring it as evidence, and he shall not make good what was torn. If a man borrows anything from his neighbor and it becomes injured or dies, the owner of it, not being with it, he shall surely make it good. If its owner was with it, he shall not make it good. If it was hired, it came for its hire. And then also reading from Second Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 6 to 15. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. And then also reading from the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 42, question answer 110 and 111. What does God forbid in the eighth commandment? He forbids not only outright theft and robbery, punishable by law, but in God's sight, theft also includes cheating and swindling our neighbor by schemes made to appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, he forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. What does God require of you in this commandment? That I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good, that I treat him as I would like others to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. Dear people of God, this command, the eighth command, assumes the inalienable rights that we have to ownership, ownership of property, ownership of money, or other goods. And we find in our world that there are those that would question that because of the way that people have acted. And so they blame the struggles of various people on other people that have money, that have influence, that have power, or as they call it, the means of production, in other words, employers, those that, as they say, the haves of society. And so they say, it's their fault that we have all the problems. And so what does communism say? What does socialism say? What did Karl Marx say? Well, he said, well, we can't trust these people to have all of these goods. So we need another body that can overlook and control these people. And so that, of course, is a government. And so they want the government to own everything. They want the government to be in control so that they can control these people and not allow them to oppress, as they would say, the lower classes. And so that was a political philosophy that they had. And we see that, in effect, in certain countries, whether it be China or whether it be in Russia. And it seems kind of, you know, odd that the very people that adhere to that philosophy, that it's the very people that are placed as overseers of these wretched group of people, that it's those people that end up with all the money. I mean, it was amazing to me to hear about China, that I think it was some staggering amount, like $70 billion were owned by 100 of the politicians. I mean, these are the people that supposedly care for the lower classes, care that they are not abused. And yet, they're the ones with all the money. they're the ones, among others, right, that have their children being educated in this country. They're the ones that are able to pay $50,000, $60,000 a year for their children to be educated over here, and for them to drive around in all kinds of fancy cars. And yet, these are the very people that are telling us we can't trust these people with lots of money. They can't be trusted not to abuse it and abuse people, and therefore we'll take that responsibility. And by the way, though they have that political philosophy, that's not to excuse the democratic countries as though they are much better. That's not to say that a political viewpoint is going to get rid of those things, because I'm sure the same could be said of the United States. The same could be said of the Western countries, that the politicians, especially the ones that are for the people, right, especially the ones that are saying, oh no, the poor people, you have to help them, they're the ones that got millions and millions in bank accounts. But yet the public image is, oh, we care about these people. We care about, you know, the 47% or actually probably the 90%, because there's very few percent that in their category. So the world struggles with this issue. And in fact, the church is influenced by it, because it wasn't that long ago when even within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, people were sucked into that kind of thinking. And so they decided, yeah, you're right, there's all this greed in the West, and we shouldn't live that way. So really, you know, we ought to... And of course, when they present something, they always have to present some biblical basis for it. So they said, look, we should be like people in Acts. Right? They sold everything and they shared everything. They were like communes. And somehow we are being more Christian then if we live as communes. And so people started doing that. Church people started doing that. But you see, that's not a solution. People are still greedy. I mean, it was the same in Acts, right? It didn't work so rosy in Acts either, did it? I mean... We had Ananias and Sapphira. They didn't go with the plan, as it were. And so greed didn't stop. And they, of course, lost their lives. And the same thing with the communes. It never ended the struggle. I mean, those communes didn't last very long. Why? Well, because you're dealing with people. And just to take things from them, put them in a pot, you don't take greed out of the heart of people. It's still there. I mean, greed isn't in communist countries, as I've said, it clearly is. And I'm not just talking about the politicians, but in industry. I mean, the poor people are abused, they're not paid very much. Well, I thought that was the problem that you were addressing by going to communism. But it's the government that's doing it. The government employ people and pay them very little and keep the rest of themselves. So... There is this problem then of greed, where we want to take what belongs to somebody else. And we have all kinds of schemes to do it, as is mentioned in the catechism, all subtle means whereby we appear to be legitimate, and yet under the table we are abusing our neighbor. And so that's a problem that we have to deal with in this world. That's a problem that is deep-rooted in each and every one of us. And so God's law addresses that in this commandment. And as with all commandments, it begins where we are. So you mustn't steal. But that's not the end result. That's not where God wants to get us. That's where he has to start, because that's where we're at. But he wants to bring us to another position whereby we work to earn a living, and with the money that we earn, that we don't say, well, I earned it with my, you know, two hands, and so I can do whatever I want with it, and I'll just lie back and rejoice and say, you know, fine, I can relax. No, he says, we need to be good stewards of what we have, what we've earned with our hard work. We need to provide for our families, but we need also to be concerned about the plight of others around us, that we do need to be charitable. We ought not to say, well, I've earned this money and this person hasn't, so forget them. We're not interested in their plight and their difficulties. We have no heart for them. The scriptures doesn't teach that. I mean, that's the way people react to other people, right? You don't care about them. And perhaps there are people that way. But it ought never to be said of the church that we don't care about them. And so the church has to be careful that we don't get lumped with a certain group in society. Then they say, well, you're just concerned about and greedy, they want to keep your money, and you've got tons and you don't care about other people. No. That's not the case with us. We just don't want to be forced to do it by somebody else. We'd rather do it ourselves, thank you very much, as the church has done down the ages. No one has given more in terms of money and time and effort than the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not forced. Isn't that wonderful? When it isn't forced, the church does it. When it's forced by the government, or in fact even by the church, then that's not really love, is it? So this command then is very necessary for us in the world that we live in. And so the first thing then this command addresses, as I said, is the command that we're not to steal. As I say, that's where we are. We're all tempted to do that. Some in very sophisticated ways. We can use all kinds of masks when we're doing it. But the essential thing is, the criminal part of it is, in the sight of God, is that we're taking something that's not ours. We're abusing somebody else for our own gain. All of that is involved in the act of stealing. And we're told we have to stop stealing. That's all there is to it. We're not to abuse our neighbor. And why? Because God has given them the right to ownership. It's not for the government to say, yes, you can own things. That is given to us by God himself. And we see that in terms of Israel, which is, you know, kind of representative of the rest of the world. God gave the nation of Israel land, the promised land. But he did not give it to the government. He didn't give it to the king. He didn't give it to whoever's in charge. He didn't give it to Joshua. He didn't say, well, it's all yours. You take care of it because the people can't be trusted. The land was divided into for the tribes, right? And of course, the Levites didn't get any. Not that they weren't taken care of, but they didn't get land. There wasn't a tribe for them. But for the other 11, there were. And the other 11 gave portions of it for the Levites. So they had certain cities that were given to them and land as well. So the land was divided among the tribes. But it wasn't given to the tribal patriarch to say, well, it's all yours. No, it was further divided into families. So every family had a part of the promised land. And it was very important that they keep that. And so they were to, no one was able to take it from them. They weren't able to steal it from them. In fact, even if it changed hands because of dire circumstances, in the year of Jubilee, it would return to the original family. So you may say, well, that's an abuse. Yeah, but it was only once in a lifetime. They didn't do it too often. But the important thing there was that God gave it to individuals. He gave it to families. And from the families, of course, it passed on to their children. So certainly God, in dividing up the promised land, did not adopt this kind of socialistic political viewpoint that people cannot be trusted with ownership. God clearly did that. And you remember what happened in 1 Kings 21, you remember that Nathan came, or Ahab, of course, wanted somebody's vineyard. He wanted Naboth's vineyard. And so first he tried to get him to sell it to them. And then he said no, he didn't want to sell it. I mean, it was his. This was his property. And then Naboth, of course, by hook and crook, got it because of his wife, Jezebel, who conspired against Naboth and got false witnesses to say that he'd blasphemed, and therefore he was put to death, and the vineyard went to the king. And he was condemned for it, for what he did. So there you have, in a sense, the state taking somebody's stuff illegitimately and God condemning it. And therefore we have to recognize that we do have a right to own things in this world. And even within the people of God, what God gave to them in terms of what they had, in terms of the work that they did, only 1/10 was required of them as a tithe. 9/10 belonged to them. And so even God recognized that, yes, you have a legitimate right to own these things. I'm entrusting you with these things. I want you to be good stewards, of course, with the 9/10 that you have. But I'm giving it to you. You take care of it. In the same way, of course, that we have in the parable form in the New Testament, where the servants are given talents to use. To use profitably. To use in a stewardly manner. And therefore, we have to reject any notions of socialism and communism and not be enamored by it in any way, and to think that that is an answer to the greed that is in the heart of man. That's not the way God has chosen to address that. No, God gives us rights to own things, but he places other demands upon us in terms of how we use them. So it's not a free rein. You've got 9%, do with it whatever you like. No. Because everything that we do, we ought to do to the glory of God and under his law. So even that 9/10 we need to use wisely, as we will note. But we do have the right of ownership. And that's given to us by God himself. And these rights, of course, are protected by God. Not only does he give us those rights, but he protects those rights. And that's the passage, of course, that we read before us in Exodus 22. So if somebody steals something from us outright, or somebody damages our property by neglect, by an act of theirs, then they needed to make good as far as that was concerned. So whether it was animals, they needed to make restitution, whether it was their crops on the fields, whether it was by fire, or whether it was by loosing your animal in their field and the animal eating a portion of it, or whether it was you loaning your animal to somebody and something happening to it, or it's given to them to take care of and it's stolen or it dies. All of those situations are covered by God's word with the rights of the owner protected. And so you have to make restitution to the owner. And depending on the animal, it governed how many. So if it was sheep, there was a certain man. If it was other animals, it was a certain number that had to be given back. But God is emphasizing how important it is that you be very careful with the goods and property of other people. You can't be negligent about things that belong to other people. And certainly you can't put out your hand to steal, outright steal. I mean, then you would really be in trouble with the law, as it were. So a deterrent is given by God in an attempt to stop other people defrauding us, stop other people damaging our property and taking things away from us. To such an extent that if somebody came into your house at night, and that's what it means when it says if the sun has risen on them. So it means if it's dark and somebody comes into your house, you know, with the desire to hurt you or to steal from your house, and you rise up and strike that person, and that person dies, even though life is precious, as we looked at when we looked at the command, thou shalt not kill, and the sentence that came with that, in this case, there was no bloodshed. In this case, the person that killed that person, the owner of the house, would not be charged at all. So you can see how important God views the property of others, that even when somebody is trying to steal and he's killed, then his blood will not be required at the hands of the person that killed him. But it's not that God doesn't care about bloodshed, because it does go on to say, but if it's in the daytime, if his blood is shed, in other words, there's other alternatives in that case. Even in that case, I mean, it could be that during the day, somebody comes into your house and attacks you and he wants to steal, and a fight ensues and he is killed. Even then, you would not be charged. But this is getting at the point that, okay, it's light, you know what's happening, there are other alternatives, but you decide, no, I'm going to kill this person anyway. Then they said, no. Then you're going to be held responsible. So these rights that we're speaking about are very important in the eyes of God, to such an extent that the life of the other person is not required when they are engaging in such activities. So we have to think, whether we're children or whether we're adults, we have to say, look, this means that I have to take seriously what God is saying. I should not take things that belong to others. And even as children, we can learn that. We have to know that, right? It's so easy to take something. It's free, right? We just take it as long as nobody knows it's ours. Or we go to the store, we see something that we like, and it's pricey and we can't afford it, or we have to save up for it. It's going to take us a long time. But the temptation is to take it. That's what God is addressing at heart. And he's saying, don't do that. Don't do that. For one, you'll never enjoy that anyway, because you'll have guilt. And certainly, the knowledge that God is not happy with what you have done isn't something that we want to have in our hearts and in our lives. And neither are we to do it in, as I said, in very sophisticated ways. Stealing from large companies is still stealing. Stealing from employers is still stealing. If we don't think it is, then we're really bought into Karl Marx's idea that the employers are inherently bad, and so whatever we can get from them, that's okay. Sometimes we do that with the government, right? If we can beat the government anything, that's okay. No, it's not okay. So with the government too. We need to act above board. And certainly in the economic times that we're in, there is that temptation to justify acting in unlawful ways to keep the government from taking our money. And so we have to be careful of that. Yes, we have a tax system, and there are legitimate things that you can do, but there are illegitimate things as well. And we are not to engage in that whatsoever. We're to pay our debts. That's another way of stealing. I mean, if we have a debt and we don't pay, we're really robbing that other person. Remember the parable of the talent, and the one guy had one talent and he didn't want to work. And so he went and buried it. And the owner says, look, I gave you a talent. Even if you'd put it in a bank, I would have got some interest. So he deprived the owner of the interest on that one talent. So when we have debts that we owe to someone, and we don't pay, and we make excuses after excuses, then we are really engaging in stealing from somebody else. And you may say, well, I have no way of addressing that. I don't have the money, I can't pay. Well, then you need to go to that person that you owe that money to. Not make excuses, oh, I can't pay, or this, or that, and that. Or rely on the law to say, yeah, they're not, if I can't pay my rent, they can't get me for a couple of months, I can string it out. I mean, that's robbing. Stealing. And God doesn't look kindly upon that. It doesn't matter how much the other person has. We can't say, well, the other person owns the house. He's got lots of houses, and therefore he's not going to miss the rent. That's got nothing to do with it. Absolutely nothing to do with it. You are taking what is not yours. And therefore God frowns upon that. And therefore we need, as I say, somebody may be not such a good person. Somebody may be somebody that doesn't care about people. Somebody may be a bad landlord and they're just after the money. But it doesn't give you the right to act in this way. Evil never overcomes evil. Evil is only overcome by good. And so we need to be faithful to this command of not stealing. And of course the catechism goes in many, many, explains it in many different ways. You know, we can steal by having lighter weights than what it says, and so we sell people a pound of stuff, but actually it was only maybe less than a pound. So we've cheated them out of that portion. And that's why when you go to gas stations, there's gas stations these days, you see stickers on them where somebody's come by and taken a gallon and measured it and made sure it was a gallon, because who checks? We don't check. And we don't put it in a container first and say, yeah, that's a gallon. But the government sends inspectors around in terms of businesses, and certainly in terms of gas stations, they have to have it inspected to make sure that it does. Why? Because people do that. I mean, the government just didn't come up with it and say, well, you know, this is a good idea. No. It's because people have done those crimes that they've realized that they have to monitor those things. And so they do those kinds of inspections. But as I said, the commandment begins there because that's where we're at. That's where we are confronted with these temptations. But the Lord wants to take us away from this position to a position two or three steps down the road. So the next step the Lord brings to us is that we need to provide for our needs. Yes, we have needs. God knows that we have needs. I mean, we're not born with a bank account. And we're not born with a certain amount of gifts that God gives to us in terms of property. And you have a house, you have this. No. Well, we do, because we're born to somebody else. They have a home. So we are provided things. But ultimately, we have to be responsible for ourselves. And so God gives us the capabilities. God gives us a brain. God gives us a body, God gives us hands, and the talents with which to work and to earn a living. And so God is saying, that's what I expect. That's why the commandment says, 6 days that thou shalt labor and do all your work. So God does care about your needs, and God has addressed that by giving you all of these talents that you are to develop and to cause to grow, so that you can earn a living. So children need to take very seriously when they go to school. That's a responsibility that they have. God is preparing you to be able to take care of yourself and to take care of others. So if we don't work hard at school, if we don't make the effort, then we're really putting ourselves at a great disadvantage, because now we're going to grow up and we don't have any talents, and no one will employ us, or maybe they will, but in very menial ways, in which we don't earn enough to take care of ourselves. So it's very important that we understand now, even as children, that, hey, this is the means by which God has ordained that I may be able to take care of myself and my family and my children and those around me. So we have to really put our minds to it. We have to really see it as a calling from God. And not just from our parents, but from God Himself. God works through means. And so this is one means that He's given to us. And so we are to work then. And so that's why we read 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. There were people, even in the early church, that were not working. And they were just living off other people. And Paul is horrified at that in Thessalonica. He's horrified. And he's saying, hey, to the church, he said, look, you ought not to be condoning that. You ought not to be supporting that. You ought not to become gullible and say, and allow these people to say, well, yeah, you have to show charity towards us. You have to help us. And they're not even making any effort to work. He's saying, no, that's silly. You're encouraging them to be sinful in the way that they live their lives. And people play on that. I mean, there are many a times that I've had calls as a minister and people phone from hotels and wanting money. Because we're a church. And when you say no, they you know, try and quote the Bible. Like, you know, you're supposed to be loving and you're supposed to be charitable and stuff like that. And I say, well, you're supposed to get a job. But they don't like that. But they play on the church. And these people were doing it in the church itself. And so Paul is saying, stop. Stop to the church. Stop feeding them. Here's a principle that you ought to adopt in the church. Those that don't work should not eat. Now, children need to relax because you're not speaking about children, right? So I don't want the children getting worried and looking for a job all of a sudden. But certainly when we're adults, then we ought not to be feeding those that are just sheer lazy and won't even look for a job. Or say, yeah, but that job isn't where I'm qualified. I'm just wondering, you know, if there's no Social Security, is that the way they would argue? That they would say, well, yeah, that's not the kind of job I'm happy with. It's not fulfilling. So I don't want to take that job. If you have no money coming in at all, then any job is what we should take. But we live in a country where people say, oh, no, that's beneath me. That's not enough. I need to be paid much more than that. Well, if you have nothing, you need something. And so Paul is saying, don't encourage these people. If these people are being lazy, it's not that they have a need, right? They can work, but they choose not to work. Then don't feed those people so that it may be an incentive. If they don't listen to our words, then perhaps they will listen to their stomach. That they need to work and earn a living. And so we are to encourage people then. We are to be told that we should be working, and we're to encourage other people to work. And so when they refuse to work, then we ought to refuse to help them. Now again, this is not, we don't want to justify abuses. We don't want to justify those people that say, I've worked for this, this is mine, I don't care for anybody else. That's not the characteristic of the church. It's not that the church doesn't care about people that have difficulties, because the church does. I mean, we know about the widows and that they were taken care of by the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, even there, they have to be careful of abuses. But the church is very loving, is very generous, is very considerate of the needs of others, but not in a way in which we encourage laziness. So in the Old Testament, all of this talk about stealing and the punishments, it is also in the Old Testament, of course, that people needed to have charitable hearts. And so even in the law of Moses, it is said that when we go and harvest our fields, that they were not to harvest right up to the edges and the corners and get everything. That they were to leave some behind, so that people that were in a very difficult situation, like Ruth, you remember, could come and glean after them. But it wasn't a check in the mail, was it? It didn't come to their door. The employers weren't, the owners weren't told, look, to package all of these things, get the grain, put it in bags, and go and deliver it to the people that have needs. No, those people were told and knew that they could go at harvest time to the fields where the fields were being harvested and participate in picking those things up themselves. So Ruth came and she worked all day and gleaned and took home for herself and for her mother-in-law. And furthermore, there were alms that were given. So for the poor, even when the council of Jerusalem, they were told that they were to remember the poor. And so certainly there is that command of God that we need to be compassionate towards the legitimate needs of those around us. And therefore, the money that we have that we've worked hard for ought not to be so tightly held by us that no need will move us to parting of the ways with that which we have. That's why James is so important to us, remember? We can't just say to people, get a job. Well, I hope things work out. James is saying, well, you know, where is the love of God then? So there certainly is room and the necessity of showing love. But as I said, not to the point of encouraging others to laziness. And so where God wants to get us is stop stealing, start working, and be loving towards other people. That's the kind of the scheme of all the commands, right? Stop doing this, respect your neighbor, love your neighbor, protect them in that regard, whether it's in terms of their marriage or whether it's in terms of their life or whether it's in terms of the truth, whether it's in terms of their property. It follows the same pattern. And so we have to come to that point then in terms of where God wants us. He wants us to be people that are full of compassion, that work hard and have the needs of those around us at our hearts as well. But as I said, nowhere does God force us to do that. Paul, when he's writing to Philemon, does not command that he show mercy to his slave that ran away. But he certainly encouraged him in that direction. He certainly reminded him in not so subtle a way that he owed his life to what Paul had shared with him. The gospel, that is. And that what he was asking him to show to Onesimus was far less than what he had received free of charge, because Paul didn't charge for the gospel. But he said, I don't want to force you. I don't want to order you. I don't want to command you to do it. And so the Word of God, if the Word of God commanded us to do it, that we need to give a tenth, as it were, to the Lord, and then maybe another fifth to the poor, then it would be kind of a ritual that we would be going through. And that's not what God's intention is. God's intention is that we would reflect His heart. And how is God? God owns everything. God owns a cattle on a thousand hills. God owns the universe. And yet He gives it to us free of charge. Free of charge. He's the one we ought to imitate. And so, as I said, in terms of our working, in terms of our seeing the needs around us, we need to show love, but love that is constructive to the person involved. So we have to start adapting to these things in our own hearts, the way that we think about work, the way that we think about the things that we own, right? They are a trust from God. And yes, they came through the means by which we work, but even those means, God has ordered. The talents that you have are God-given. The world that you live in belongs to God. Everything around us belongs to Him. And so we are stewards of the things that He gives us. And so we need to use them wisely. We ought not to hang on to them with greed and get so fixated upon them. No, these are things to be used in the kingdom of God. And we need, as parents, to instill that into our children. They need to have a good work ethic. They need to understand the ways that God works in this area. And as I say, we need to encourage our children to get to do well at school. Not so that we may boast and have on our car stickers, right? My child is an honor student here or there or there. I'm not here. But we ought to impress upon our children that this injunction comes from God Himself. It's not for our pride that we want them to do well. We want them to do well because they will be instruments of God's righteousness. They will be able to work. They will be able to take care of their families. They will be able to help those around them. That's why it's out of obedience to God that we do hard work at school. It's out of obedience to God that we teach them to work. Even as children and young people, we need to have a strong work ethic. We ought not to be lazy in any way, because that's what is pleasing to God. And that's what will stand you in good stead, to be good citizens, not only of the world, but more particularly of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of righteousness, where all these newfangled ideas and philosophies of the world, such as communism and socialism, all need to be shamed by the kingdom of God and how we live and how we love and how we care for one another. At the same time, respecting the ownership of others. There are rich people in the church. There are poor people in the church. There are people of all levels of society in the church, but there is no this percentage versus the other percentage, and there never should. Those in need should be humble enough to receive from those that are rich, and those that are rich ought to have compassionate hearts towards the needy. That's the way we can address these philosophies of the world that have failed and are still failing. Not by democracy that has its own ills and weaknesses, but by the kingdom of God in which righteousness reigns. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that your word helps us to make sense of life, and your word gives us the wisdom to order every aspect of our life, individually and communally. And our Father in heaven, when we look at the world and the way that they seek to address problems that arise out of the sinful heart, time and time again we see how foolish those remedies are and how they have failed over the years. But our Father, we pray that you would help us as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ to be living examples to the world around us of the solutions for the problems that they have. And our Father, that they might see the lives that we live, and though they may not listen to our words, though they may reject and ridicule the scriptures, yet when they look at the way that we live with one another and care for one another, and indeed the world around us, that they will see the beauty of your wisdom.
And our Father in heaven, we pray that that would spur them on to looking to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they too may be members of your kingdom and enjoy life of righteousness under your rule. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us as individuals, help our families, our children, our youth, to be those that honor you in all that we do, with our work, with our goods. All that we own is yours, and we pray that we may use it for your honor and for your glory. Amen. That is